All right, we'll turn in your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And starting in verse 13. Ephesians 1:13. Try to finish the chapter this morning. But it's a pretty simple principle we're going to talk about. And it's how the Lord affects real change in somebody's life. And you just see this process kind of repeated over and over. It's even the layout to Paul's letters when he writes. And it's a simple process. And you can memorize it. It's head, heart, and hands. Head, heart, and hands. And, you know, the Lord uses preaching and teaching. You know, He doesn't use the sword to make people change. He doesn't use force. The reason He uses preaching is because He wants to affect your mind and then affect your heart and then affect your hands. Let's read a few of these verses, and I just want to show you the principle played out over and over and over again here, and show you how it works here. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, the Bible says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead, set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." Let's pray and talk about this principle of real change here. Father, thank you for a good week of camp. Thank you for getting us back safely. Lord, we're coming back into just the routine of things, and I pray that the lessons learned at camp would really sink into the hearts of our kids and us, and Lord, that real change could be affected there. They put some principles in place and put some guidelines in place in their lives to help that change continue to take place. And Lord, for this morning, as teachers are teaching in the back, and we're teaching here, Lord, I pray you'd fill the teachers, all of us, with your Holy Spirit to be able to minister your words. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Ephesians chapter 1, we read the verses. And the subject this morning, like I said, is real change. And so when the Lord wants to affect a change in a person's life, three things: head, heart, and hands. And He goes after your mind first to help you understand. You read that in verse 13. He says, "In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth." All right, so the process of somebody being saved is they hear what they need to hear. They get the information you need. And based on that information, you trust in Jesus Christ. And so you've got the head being affected with the preaching, the heart being affected with the new information that has been given, and then the hands being affected. And you see that, you'll go more into that in later on in Ephesians. But that little principle, you see it played out over and over and over again. So let's just deal with the first thing, because if you understand something like this, it'll help you understand opposition, the opposition to the gospel. It'll help you understand someone's opposition or the devil's opposition to the truth and how he gets in there to affect the truth. If someone doesn't hear what they need to hear for whatever reason, distraction, just not interested, if they don't ever hear what they need to hear, then really the heart is not going to be affected the way God wants it to be affected, and he's not going to be able to make a change he wants to make. And so we'll deal with a little bit more of that in a minute, but just understanding the principle at work, then you can understand how the enemy works to get in to disrupt the principle and affect or prevent the change God wants to make. So the first thing is he affects the head, then he affects the heart, then he affects the hands. You see it in verse 13, after that ye heard the word of truth, ye trusted. So let's deal with first the head. Ephesians, and talking about the Ephesians, look in Acts chapter 19 and see what Paul's talking about. Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, and we can start in verse 1, but this is where the Ephesians, Paul makes his first trip up there to Ephesus. Acts chapter 19 and verse 1, it says, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. So they got part of the information, but they hadn't got the full thing yet. They understood part of what was going on, but they just didn't have all the information. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul had laid on his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. All right, just a side note there. Notice the order there. They're speaking with tongues and all that kind of thing, and the Holy Ghost comes on them. That order is different every time it shows up in the book of Acts. So when people go to Acts 2:38 to say you get the Holy Ghost and you speak in tongues, all that kind of stuff, just a side note, the order changes every time you see it in the book of Acts. But that's not the point. The point is, he affects the head. He gives the Ephesians, this little group of folks, the information they need, and then they trust that information that they heard. That's why God uses, like I said, preaching. He wants you to understand why you believe what you believe. Now, let me make an application to this. First of all, God wants you to understand why you're doing what you're doing. He said in the Old Testament one time, come, let us reason together. And so he's reasonable. He created the idea of reason, building blocks, one thing on another. He created that, and that's how he created things. That's how he created your mind to work. And so he wants to do that. He wants to affect your mind. Let me say this as far as understanding why you're doing what you're doing. This affects you as a parent. You say, well, I'm not a good witness. I don't know how to talk to people about my faith. I don't know how to talk to people about Jesus Christ. You need to learn how to do that, because your kids are going to want to know why you're doing what you're doing and why they're doing what they're doing. And if you don't have any idea why you're doing what you're doing, they won't have any idea why you're doing what you're doing or why they're doing what you're doing. And so if the mind isn't affected, if there's no reason to it, people won't stick around when there's nothing reasonable about what they're doing. And if you can't give a reason to why what you're doing or why you believe the things you believe, if you don't offer a reason, then someone else will offer a reason for them, and they'll get their information somewhere else. And then someone else's reason will be the reason they're going to church. And the point is, you'll never be committed to something very long if you can't understand what it is you're committed to. And your kids will be the same way. And I'm not, you know, when I talk about parenting like this, and there's not, like I say, it's not a silver bullet, but you have to know that excuse, I'm not good at talking about my faith, that, you know, that can work when it's door knocking or something. That doesn't work with your kids. If you can't explain to your children why you're doing what you're doing, they don't have any idea why you're doing what you're doing. And if there's no ability to pass on your faith, there's no ability to pass it on because there's no reason to it, there's no reason for them to stick around in it. Someone else will give them a reason, and they'll say, well, I don't understand why my parents go to church. I don't understand why my parents do all this stuff. And then someone else will provide a reason. Well, that's because your parents are too strict. That's because your parents just don't want you to do this. And they'll provide the reason, and that will be the reason. The point is, God wants to affect your head, your mind first, so you know why in the world you're doing what you're doing. Look at this. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. That might be 1 Timothy. Let's see. No, that's not it either. Oh, man. I wrote the wrong verse down. Yeah, it talks about faithfulness and unreasonable men. Where is that? Oh, well. Is it 2 Thessalonians? Let's look at that one. There it is. Thank you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2. Notice this about faith. You have heard an accusation that your faith is blind faith, that you just believe in fairy tales and you just believe in stuff that's just imaginary, and you've heard that accusation. Now, that accusation isn't true. The fact is, the alternative to faith, unfaithfulness, is unreasonable. Faith is very reasonable. Look at this verse. And right now we're still dealing with how God deals with the process here. He deals with your head, then he deals with your heart, and he deals with your hands. All right, the head here. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. It says, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. Do you see the connection of faith and reason there? He says, we'd be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men because all men don't have faith. What's he implying is that faith is a reasonable thing, and if someone doesn't have it, they're not reasonable. Makes sense? Do you see that in the verse? It means they're not reasonable. So faith is very reasonable, and God chooses and wants to you and I to reason this stuff out and make sense of it. Go back over to Ephesians and look how he goes off of this. I'll show you a couple more illustrations of it. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. So he uses teaching and preaching to affect your understanding with the intent to eventually affect your behavior. All right, Ephesians chapter 1. Look in verse 17. He wants to add knowledge to somebody. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in what? The knowledge of him. That you learn something about Jesus Christ, and in learning something about Jesus Christ, some more light's given on your life. And some more understanding of what you're supposed to be doing, of what the way he was. And then it says this, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. You see the process? He's saying, I want to affect what you understand, and by affecting what you understand, I want to affect your heart. And by affecting your heart, you understand that he illustrates it with the power of the resurrection in Jesus Christ. And he says, look, that stuff works in you, but if you don't know it's working, it doesn't make any difference. I'll give you an illustration. All right. Years ago, maybe they still do it if the circus is still around. I think Barnum and Bailey just did their last circus, I don't know, a few months ago or weeks ago or something like that. One of the things they used to do with elephants, maybe it wasn't Barnum and Bailey, but some of the circuses, the elephants are such big creatures, you know, they don't have cages for them or anything, and they're such big creatures, so what they do when they're baby elephants, I mean, even baby elephants, you're still like 300 pounds, but a baby elephant, is they'd put a stake in the ground, far enough in the ground, and then chain that elephant to the stake. And so that elephant associated all its life, when that chain was around its foot, it couldn't go anywhere. From a baby, it understood that. All right, when that thing grew up to be thousands of pounds, it could rip that stake out of the ground if it wanted to. But in its mind, as long as that chain was around its foot, it couldn't go anywhere. So you've got a little old stake with an elephant easily able to rip that thing out of the ground, but it won't rip it out of the ground because in its mind it's stuck. And that's the way the devil works, but that's what God wants to undo about your life. In your mind, you're stuck in some things. You're stuck in some sin. You're stuck in you know, whatever it is particular to you in your life. But what the Lord wants to do is he wants to enlighten you about that thing and say, look, you're not stuck in this thing. It's just a little stake that's got you pinned down. And just because there's a chain on your leg, it doesn't mean that you can't move. But that's the way the trainers would affect the minds of the elephant. If you can affect the mind, you affect the behavior. And so the Lord goes after the mind and he says, look, I want you to be enlightened and I want you to understand some things. You're not stuck to the ground. You're not staked to the ground. You're not pinned down by this thing. And I want you to understand the reality of the situation, not the perception of the situation. And so he goes after the mind and starts enlightening and starts giving information. And so the Lord, again, the process is the head, the heart, and then the hands. All right, so he wants to give you knowledge. you see it played out there later on in Ephesians chapter 1 we just read. Look over here in Romans chapter 6. I'll show it to you again. And you'll see this principle. This is the outline and the format for what Paul writes almost every time he writes a letter. He gives understanding of the foundation and the reality of the situation. And he goes after the heart, and in the end, goes after the hands and shows you how the information applies to the behavior. All right, Romans chapter 6. Start in verse 3. And notice how many times the phrase know or knowing shows up. He says this in verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. All right, that's a little piece of information that a Christian needs to know. Look down in verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. All right, there's another piece of information, just knowledge. I'm trying to give you knowledge. Skip down to verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. See that he's dead once, he resurrected, and he's defeated death. Death doesn't have any power anymore. in Jesus Christ. So he gives you three times, he says, knowing this thing. Now look what he says about your heart. 11, verse 11. Likewise now, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see what he's done? He says, look, here's the information, knowing, knowing, knowing. Now that you know these things, reckon yourself to be like these things. Make it affect your heart. Put yourself in that place. Reckon yourselves that way. And then he applies it. Watch this in verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in lust thereof. Verse 13, neither yield, all right, that's a behavior, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So you see the principle and the process working out there? He affects the head. He says, here's some things to know. And then he affects the heart. And he says, all right, now that you know these things, put yourself in that position. And then he affects the hands. He says, now this is what it looks like when it's applied. When you let not sin reign, therefore, in your mortal body. When you stop behaving that way, now you've applied the information. So again, a simple principle, and I'll say it again, but because it's so simple to remember, God wants to affect the head, affect the heart, and then affect the hands. All right. Let's see. Go back over to Ephesians and let's see how he affects the heart. Ephesians chapter 1 and back in verse 13. All right, so knowledge does this. Knowledge will affect your heart for either good or bad, depending on what you're putting into your eyes, your ears, into your mind. It's going to either hurt you or it's going to help you. In this case, verse 13, he says, in whom ye also trusted, talking about you trusted in Jesus Christ, after that you heard the word of truth. So the information went in and then you trusted. All right, so that's the heart part of this. So knowledge affects the heart for good or bad. I'll deal with what trust means in just a minute. But you understand that knowledge affects the heart for good or bad. I was thinking about it the other day, or last night, putting this thing together. How many examples you could really, it's every day this happens, but just one stands out to me. The other day I found out that we've been praying for Mackenzie Manarese for a long time. All right, she was cancer-free, and we hadn't been praying for her for a while because she's been cancer-free. Then something showed up the other day around her lungs, and she was having some problems, and I guess you guys know it just as well, that anytime you've had cancer, anything that shows up, that's what your mind goes to, is it's cancer. It's coming back. And so that news, that information affects the heart. Oh my goodness, I'm dying now. I'm, and so people start praying, and it affects the heart. That knowledge affects the heart. Then you find out, thank the Lord, that there was nothing malignant in it. They sent her home from the hospital. They ran a bunch of tests, couldn't find any cancer, so it was an answer to prayer. And that information affects the heart too. For good. What I'm saying is, when God wants to affect your heart, he gives you information. And so, in these verses, just apply it to these verses in Ephesians chapter 1, the process was someone heard the truth, they heard what they needed to hear, and then they trusted that information. Look over in Proverbs chapter 3 to see what trust is. It's a familiar verse to you guys. Proverbs chapter 3. In verse 5, trust is it's that point where we were reading in Romans chapter 6 where you reckon yourself to be like the things you've heard there in Romans 6. But trust is this. It's leaning on something that you know is putting your weight on it. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. You guys know the verse, I'm sure. He says, trust in the Lord with all thine what? Heart. All right, so that's a heart issue. God's dealt with your head. Now he wants to deal with your heart. He's given you the information about himself, and now he wants to affect your heart. So trust is a heart matter. Now, what you're not supposed to do is at the end of verse 5 there. And lean not unto thine own understanding. So trust is leaning on some information you've been given. Some people lean on bad information. You know, you get to... how many illustrations can you make of that thing? But somebody gets some bad information that they can trust this stock or whatever, you know, just some information they got. So they put their weight on that thing, they lean on it, and they find out they can't lean on that thing. It doesn't support them. But the Lord says, don't lean on your own understanding. You need to trust in what God said. Lean or trust in the Lord with all thine heart. So trust is two things here. It's not only leaning on it with your weight, but it is also removing ties to other things so that you're not leaning on, you know, when you want to lean on, when he says trust in the Lord, that means stop trusting in everything else. That means quit trying to spread your weight out hedge your bet there with the Lord. Some people try to do that. You know, you try to hedge your bet with the Lord because you don't really trust him. So, you know, yeah, I've prayed the prayer, you know, but I also think I've got to do good and all that kind of thing. So they hedge their bet with it and they don't really trust God. They don't really trust in Jesus Christ. So there's not really any trust there. It's just it's one of those things where you hedge your bet. But the Lord said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. So quit leaning on the things that come out of your own mind and deal with the revelation God's given you. This is what he wants you to lean on. So he gives you the information and the purpose is to affect your heart. And one more time, go back over to Ephesians and see this heart thing. And show you how this is what the Lord's trying to do with you. Ephesians chapter 1, look at the end of verse 13 there. It says this, in whom also ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. All right, so the Lord's going to deal with your heart here and illustrate it with, most of you guys have probably bought a house and you've heard the illustration about the Holy Spirit. He uses the word earnest, and you've heard the illustration about earnest money. What earnest money is assurance to the seller provided by the buyer. Jesus Christ is the buyer. And what he's trying to do is give assurance to the seller, that would be you, that everything is going to work out the way it needs to work out. So what he does is he puts his Holy Spirit inside of you and says, this is my intention to fully purchase this vessel. And it is assurance. And what does assurance do? It's more than just a head thing. It's a heart thing. It's saying, look, I can trust him. He is giving me assurance that he is going to fully do what he said he's going to do. And so after he affects the head, now you may not have known any of that when you trusted Jesus Christ. You might have just been trying to get out of hell. That's what I was. I just wanted my sins paid for. I didn't want to die and go to hell and have to, you know, stand before God with all these sins. I wanted them paid for. And that was my understanding of salvation, which I think is salvation. And that's good enough, you know, fear God. and trust Jesus Christ. He paid for your sins. I didn't know all this stuff about sealing or any of that, the Holy Spirit. But after I trusted, the Lord started dealing with my heart and said, look, I've given you the Holy Spirit so you can trust me. I'm showing you my intention with you. So after God deals with the head, he deals with the heart. Understanding should bring conviction. It'll affect your emotions. Generally, it brings conviction. You know, that's what we come here, and hopefully you hear some new information or something that's enlightening, something that's helpful every Sunday and every Wednesday. And that new information should be convicting. It should affect your heart in some way. And that's the intent of it. It's to affect your heart. That's what the Lord's trying to do. Now let me say this, because I wanted to deal with this too, this aspect of it. If God's process is this, the head, affect the mind, then affect the heart, then affect the hands, the behavior, how would the devil, or the world, or you know what the devil uses, how would he disrupt that process? Because if that's what God's doing, then the devil is working against that process. And first of all, you know, he's trying to prevent people from even hearing. If you don't ever hear, you don't ever get the information you need. So, you know, I know we stress, and I'm talking to a bunch of people who are at church. So, you know, you aren't the guys I'm talking to, but I'll just make the illustration. That's why if you ever complain about folks saying, or the preachers, he's always preaching on people being at church. The point is this. You need to hear something in order for it to affect you. And if you're not going to hear it, there's not going to be an effect on your life. And so you end up dealing with folks who have trouble, and a lot of the troubles are addressed from the pulpit on Sunday or Wednesday. But they're not listening, they're not available to hear, and so since they're not available to hear, they don't associate all this drama in their life with the fact that nothing good is going in. All they're filling themselves with is trash, and they can't figure out why the vessel is poisoned and why it's all messed up. So the point is, if the devil doesn't want someone to get this or affect real change in someone's life, which he doesn't, if he can knock off the first thing that they never hear, well, then there's not anything to work with. The first point is to just get them the information. That's what, you know, we go door knocking, and I know a lot of you guys talk to your friends and talk to folks in your class and things like that. And the point is, you're just trying to get information to somebody, which is the gospel, so they understand the things they need to understand. And hopefully it affects their heart. And it will if they'll trust what they're hearing. But the devil will work against that. He'll try to prevent from hearing. He'll even prevent from hearing when you're sitting in church. I mean, how many, I've done this, I know you've done this. I'll be sitting in church, and I'm listening, and then all of a sudden, I just wake up 10 minutes later, and it's like, where was I? And I was thinking about something, my mind was wandering or whatever. And who knows how many times a piece of information that I needed went right past me and I just never saw it. I was just zoned out. And the body works against you. Your body will work against you to hear what you need to hear. Tired, sleepy, all that kind of stuff. When preaching's going on or teaching's going on, your body is not. Because it's been polluted by sin, doesn't want to get what it needs. It has no desire. That's why church is coming and hearing is such a struggle. There's always going to be a struggle because it never wants to line up with and hear what it needs to hear. And so if the devil can prevent you from hearing, then he's prevented you from hearing. Second thing is, though, if you're going to hear, then he's going to affect your heart. The best way he can, he's going to make it so that the information you're getting isn't believable. And so what he'll do is cast some doubt, maybe use some things that you're tied to in your life and say, well, you know, I could do that if I wasn't, you know, and you know the excuses we all use. It's like, I see what I'm reading here. I hear what the Lord's saying, but he just doesn't understand my situation. If you could get out of the excuse mode and just trust what he's saying, he fully understands your situation. And a lot of times what he's saying is, I didn't consult you because I don't care about your situation. Just line up with what I'm telling you to do. I don't need an excuse. I don't need a reason why this isn't going to work in your life. The fact is, it will work. You're just not giving it an opportunity to work. And so the devil will make and cause as much doubt as possible as he can on the information that God's given you. He'll give you excuses. He'll use your flesh. He'll use your body to say, "Well, I just can't do that." I mean, he uses that stuff. And if you're going to and you're willing to come and listen, or you're willing to put the Word of God in you, the next step is, what the devil's going to try to do is just to affect your heart so that you don't trust that information. Or for some reason, you excuse yourself from that information. Why it doesn't apply to me? Why it doesn't apply to my family? Why I'm different than everybody else? The Lord, do you not think the Lord knew all that stuff when he wrote this down? Do you not think that your situation is a surprise to him? It's not a surprise to him. It's not new information to him. It's not something that reveals something that the Lord's going to have to say, "Well, I know I wrote that in Ephesians, but I might have to add another book for so-and-so over there because their life's a little bit different than that." He isn't going to do that. He's given you the information, and he doesn't really care. He says, look, cut out the excuses. That's all. They're just excuses to accommodate a heart that doesn't want to be obedient. So God's, he affects the mind, he affects the head, then he affects the heart. And then the last thing, after he affects the heart, you get the information and your heart trusts in the Word of God. And then that should affect the behavior. Look over here I tell you what, go back to Romans and just see this. Romans chapter 6 and see the end of this. We looked at it a while ago, but so you knowing something and then you trusting in that revelation from God is good. But that's not why you're still here. So that you can live in your house and trust what God said and just live your life the way you want to live it. Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. Now he applies it to the hands. He says, verse 12. This has to do with what you do with what you've been given. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. All right, so let not sin, neither yield your members, but yield. All those are actions. That's something where you are doing something with the information you've been given. And he's given you the information, particular here in Romans chapter 6, deals with the death of Jesus Christ and how it puts down the flesh. And then Jesus Christ dies and defeats death. And so he says, now live in a way that ignores the flesh. Live in a way that does not take counsel from the flesh. Yield your members as instruments of righteousness, he said. That has to do with the hands, the behavior. And so that's the last part of this, because if you get the head knowledge and you get the heart knowledge, but you don't get the hands, you're still missing the step. He's trying to affect a real change in someone's life. Getting the head's good. You got information you need. Getting the heart is good. You got the heart working in the right way, but the hands aren't following the heart. But I would say this, if you get the heart going in the right direction, usually the hands just, they do what they need to do. He said over there in Proverbs, he said something about, man, I can't remember the wording, but about being diligent with your heart, but because out of it are the issues of life. So when the heart moves in a certain direction, generally the body just follows that direction. Let me show you this. Look in 1 John chapter 5. And I understand 1 John's, you know, still got some Jewish flavor to it and all that. And tribulation stuff. But this particular part you can make application to. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. All right, so that is the requirement for the new birth. And the reason that's the only requirement is because you can't do anything about that. There's nothing you can do with your hands to make yourself born again. So the requirement is you believe. Now watch this. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, talking about God the Father, everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. All right, so if you love God, how that is manifested in someone's life is they love the people of God. And if you say, well, I love God, but I just don't like hanging around his people. Join the crowd, right? I forget who it was, but they said, it was Ben and Caleb. They went out the other day, door knocking, and one of the guys that they talked to said, yeah, I believe in God. I'm just not a church guy. If you're not a church guy, then you don't love God or believe God near as much as you think you do. What John said here is, look, your test for loving God is loving the people of God. And if you can't love the people you see around you who are of God, you don't really love God like you think you love God. You can't love God from the closet. If you can't love God's people, his children, who are your brothers and sisters in Christ, you really don't love God. Look what he says. Everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Now, I'm not saying salvation here. He explains salvation in the first part of the verse. That's just believing. The second part has to deal with loving God, and that has to do with your behavior. And he says, look, if you really love God, how that manifests itself is you love the people of God. Look in verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, and so on. I mean, there's a lot of things you could talk about there. But the point is that love is manifest in a certain behavior. What the Lord is ultimately trying to do by affecting your head and then affecting your heart is he's trying to make you a vessel that he can use and work through. Not just so you can believe something and sit on your couch and watch TV believing it. He's trying to affect your behavior to make you useful in this life, which is your brief time on this earth, and make you useful so that he can reward you in the future. He's not trying, and so that he can use you, because God uses, I know it's tough to realize, but God actually uses people. And he uses people who he can use. And if he can't use you, then there's no point to what's going on there. I mean, he's always trying to get you to a point where he can use you so he can bear fruit in your life, so he can reward you after this brief little time here for this season, for this generation, and then reward you for your service. But the point is, that process shows up over and over and over again. The head, the heart, and the hands. And so once he gets to your heart, then he wants to get to your hands so he can use you to do as instruments, like he said, of righteousness. The illustration was showed you in Romans chapter 6 just deals with sin and then yielding to sin. And as an illustration, we have called sin everything but sin. It's a disease. It's an issue. It's, whatever you call it, but you just won't call it sin. If you could ever find someone to just call it sin, then Jesus Christ can deal with sin. But when you categorize it as a disease or an issue or some other thing, what you've done is you've removed Jesus Christ's ability to deal with it anymore. And now you're just stuck with it. That's the worldly philosophy. Well, I got this problem, and if you won't call it sin, then Jesus Christ can't deal with it, and now you're just stuck with this problem. If you'll just say, I've got this sin that I keep yielding to, Jesus Christ says, good, I can help you with sin. But I can't help you as long as you call it a disease or think that it's something it's not. That's a worldly philosophy that takes it out of Jesus Christ's hands and then puts it into your hands, and then you're just stuck with it. But the Lord wants to deal with what you know, your head, your heart, what you trust in, and then your hands to affect the behavior. And that is the principle that Paul uses. That's the outline he uses for his letters to the churches. He gives them information. He shows them how they need to reckon themselves according to that information, and then shows them how the behavior of their lives will line up with that information they've been given. So I think it's a pretty simple principle. Easy to remember: head, heart, hands. And again, that's why the Lord uses preaching and teaching to get his point across. He doesn't use the sword. He's not trying to kill people or threaten people to get them to do certain things. He's trying to affect the heart so that the heart moves in the right direction and lines up with his heart, and then the behavior follows that. So I hope that's helpful to you. That should cover Ephesians chapter 1. We'll get into Ephesians chapter 2 next week. But you guys have any? We got a little bit, maybe one or two questions. If you guys, Alan? Where's hands? Yeah, hands and feet. All right. Anything else? You got one, Catherine? No? Okay. Good. All right, well, let's pray. We'll get out of here. Father, thank you for this time together. I pray this has been helpful. See this process at work. And apply it, understand what in the world we're doing here, and Lord, thank you for putting it in your words and revealing it to us. Pray you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. Pray you bring folks to church, and I pray that anybody's not saved, today would be the day of their salvation. Thank you for a good time at camp. Thank you for safety, and I do pray that you would be able to affect real change in our lives. We'd be a good a blessing to you here in Beeville, and an opportunity for you to work here in Beeville. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.